Again, good morning. As Scott said, we're starting a new sermon series today called Walking in Victory. It's going to take us from now till Palm Sunday. And here's the point of it. Here's what we're going to try to do. The goal of this series is to look at some foundational building blocks to better understand who we are, who God is, what makes all of this good news. Okay, and so today the goal is to say, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? That's the question today. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? And I don't mean just this cursory look, but like when you really look, when you really reflect upon your own life, what do you see? This idea of the mirror, you know, over the past month, I've started doing something that I've never done before and never thought that I would do. But, you know, when your kid asks you to do something, you do it. So my oldest daughter a couple weeks ago said, "Hey, Dad, do you want to do yoga together?" And I was like, "No, but you're asking me. So, yeah, let's have some fun family time." And so Madeline and I, we went the first day we went to yoga. It was basic yoga one. Okay, so basic yoga one. I'm like, that sounds perfect. And Madeline was the youngest person in the room. I was probably the second youngest person in the room, which made me feel good. And the instructor was great. She would really walk you through every move, okay? And so I felt good. I left there. I've got some back issues, so I felt stretched. I felt good, okay? So I'm like, next week, we're doing this again. So we go back again, second week. Again, I'm young in the room. It feels good. We're stretching. The instructor walking us through every step by step. It was great. So this past week, I go, you know what? I'm going to go without Madeline, and I'm going to go do basic yoga one by myself. We're going to go do this, okay? And so I get there, and I know I'm in trouble. It's in a different room. I know I'm in trouble because there's candles everywhere when I get there, and the lights are out, and no longer am I the youngest person in the room. And I'll just leave it at that. No longer am I the youngest person in the room. And so it's a new instructor, and it's clear everybody else knows what they're doing. Because there's no longer are we like going slowly step by step. But now everything's connected, and it's like a bad game of Twister. I'm just trying to keep up, and I couldn't do it. But here's the worst part about this. See, they moved us into a new room, and this room had something that the other room didn't have. It had walls of mirrors, just walls of mirrors. So the first 2 weeks when I couldn't see myself, I thought I had it all together. I thought I was doing pretty well until the introduction of mirrors, and then I realized that I did not look like the instructor, what the instructor was doing. The mirrors don't lie, right? The mirrors don't lie. That's what I want to do for you today. I want to hold up a mirror and say, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you see? I want us to see clearly who we are. So with that as our goal, let me propose this morning that one of the fundamental concepts that we must grasp is summed up in a Latin phrase. This Latin phrase is Imago Dei. Imago Dei. Anybody know what that means? Anybody know what Imago Dei means? Turn to the person next to you and either take a guess at it. Just take a guess at Imago Dei. Oh, I heard some people. I heard some people wrong. I heard some people right. All right, Imago Dei simply means image of God. Imago Dei means image of God. Okay? The theological idea here is that humanity is different from all other creation in that humanity is created in the image of God. Where do we get that? We get that from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. We read this. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. The image of God right at the beginning of creation. Which then raises this question, what do we mean by the terms image or likeness? And there are books upon books upon books written about this, okay? But let me give you just kind of three ideas, three approaches. One, many have concluded that humans are image bearers due to their intellectual structure compared to other creatures. That there is something about our intellect that is different from a cow, right? Or even your precious dog, okay? I know you think your dog is smart, it's just different. Secondly, others have stressed that God mandates that humans function as rulers and managers of creation as they image him. A third approach stresses the created relationships of humans, that they image God as they relate to him, to one another, to nature, that we have a relational element that is different from the rest of creation. Okay, again, you might be like, oh, my dog and I have a relationship. Your dog likes the treat you give it. That there's a relational element in humanity that is different. And as you put these puzzle pieces together, we can kind of say this, humans are uniquely created so that they may relate to God and to one another as they live as stewards of the world God has given them to manage. And a lot more can be said about this concept of the image of God, but I want to move the conversation today, though, to what realization of this image of God concept has upon our lives. Because as we grasp this image of God, it changes everything. As we grasp the Imago Dei, it changes everything in a very important and tangible way. Think of it this way. How much time and energy, whether actually consciously or subconsciously, do we put into answering the question, who am I? Who am I? Again, back to the mirror. We stare in the mirror. We go, who is that person? What is my purpose? And we search for affirmation. And our culture defines us in a couple very unique ways. Our culture says, you are what you can produce. And so we work and we work and we work. Our culture tells us you are what your bank account says that you are, that you're defined by how your kids behave or the size of your house, whatever else it might be. And then for many of us, we spend so much energy on this image. What is the image I'm portraying? What is the image that others see when they look at me? And we end up putting our energy towards an image out there, even though we're not sure that's actually who we are. We're not convinced the image we're putting out there is accurate, but we want people to think we have it all together. We put our energy into an image that we put out there, not really sure if we believe that image ourselves. Some of you might remember, if you're of a certain age, there was an advertising campaign years ago by, I think it was Canon. Remember when there actually were cameras? It wasn't your phone. There was a camera. You guys know what a camera is. You click, film. Okay. Can't call on your camera. Okay. But Canon was a camera company. It still is. And do you remember their ad campaign? Anybody remember it? Three words. Wow, their marketing did not work. Their ad campaign was very famous in that day. It was, image is everything. Image is everything. Now that I've gotten that in your mind, does anybody remember who the headliner was of their commercials? I heard it back there. Andre Agassi. You guys remember the tennis player Andre Agassi? So Agassi would hit a ball into the camera or on the wall, and it would just come up, image is everything. And Agassi, if you remember, was all about image. He wasn't like other tennis players. His image was the bad boy of tennis. So he had the long, flowing hair. Nobody else had hair like that playing tennis. He wore bright colors, and he was the guy. Image is everything. But ironically, when he was doing those commercials, most known for this long flowing hair, Andre Agassi was actually balding and wearing a wig. Yeah, look it up. The internet never lies, so look it up. Agassi was wearing a wig. That was a hairpiece. And in fact, he played, I think it was 91, 92, he was in the French Open final. He was supposed to win. He was high, he was better seated than the other person. And he lost. And the story came out later that his hair was starting to fall. The clips were coming out. And he was so worried about it that he ended up losing this huge match. So the irony is that the guy who said that image is everything was putting forth an image that wasn't even true. And isn't that the way that our culture so often works? We do this. We work to portray an image of being smart, of being successful, of being funny, having it all together, even though we do not feel it all the time internally because we do not know how to answer the question, who am I? And so instead, we focus on what I want others to think of me. That fuels materialism, workaholism, all sorts of other things, but it leaves us lonely. It primarily leaves us lonely, not truly feeling known because we don't truly know ourselves. When we answer the who am I question incorrectly, we set ourselves up on a trajectory that leads to disappointment and pain. So I would ask you, how would you answer that essential question that determines so much? Who are you? When you look in the mirror and ask yourself, who am I? How do you answer that question? Brothers and sisters, the answer to that question is the Imago Dei, that we are all created in the image of God. That regardless if you are rich or poor, black or white, white collar, blue collar, successful, or you haven't reached any of your dreams, if you're beautiful or you've had better days, regardless of any of these things, your identity is found in this important truth that you have been created in the image of God. That you do not need to come up with an image or create an image for all to see. You have an image that is beyond description, that you could sink your roots into, that is firm foundation, that does not change. Like, in a sense, Canon was correct when they said image is everything. They just got the details of the image incorrect. Friends, you could be rooted in the truth that you were created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And why is that so important? Here's why that's important. Because you were created in the image of God, you have intrinsic value. Your value does not come from what you can produce. Your value does not come about how well-behaved your kids are in those rooms over there. We don't need to put that pressure on our kids. Your value is not from the size of your office or the title that you have. This is all part of who you are, but it's not what gives you intrinsic value and worth. Your value comes from who created you in his image. And there is nothing that can bring you greater value. So I'd ask you this question. Do you struggle to feel a sense of self-worth? Do you struggle to feel valued, to feel important? Then internalize this morning that what gives you worth and value is whose image you bear. You can be grounded in that. You can find your self-worth there. You don't need to chase after an image and put everything out there to impress other people that I've got to get this all together. And find your value in what other people think of you or what other people say about you. Because here's the deal. If you're successful now, you might not be successful a year from now. What happens when you lose that job or your bank account goes down? What happens when you've put all your value in your looks and then you turn 40? I'm just a joke. As one on the other side of 40, right? But what happens when the things that we've put our value in to say, this is my image, this is who I am, what happens when those things break down? What happens when your kids are a terror at school or in a classroom and you don't have that perfect family for everybody to look at? What happens when those relationships break down? What happens to your self-worth? What happens to your value? See, friends, you could be grounded in the fact that you don't need to chase after an image to put out there that will impress others. Instead, you can have an image that is not only deep, but is lasting, that you've been created in the image of God. And then from there, we can continue to build from Scripture description after description that screams to the fact that you have value. That you have value. Let me just read a bunch. If you're good with that, I'm just going to read a bunch of passages today. I'm just going to read Scripture for you. And today, we're just going to build you up today. The goal is for you to walk out of here encouraged. I warn you, next week we're going to talk about sin, so even the scale a little bit. But I want you to see how the Bible speaks of you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. That word there in the Greek is the Greek word for poem. You're God's poem, some translations say. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Think about that imagery. You are God's handiwork. Think about the unique care this alludes to. Not just another one on the assembly line of humanity, but you're God's handiwork. Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. In this psalm, we see the care and the uniqueness that God put into each person. You're not just another person, but uniquely created by Almighty God. And guess what, friends? God doesn't make mistakes. You were made with care, fearfully and wonderfully made. You were woven together. It says God saw your unformed body. He knows your days. He knits you together in your mother's womb. He created your inmost being, that you are known that deeply and created that carefully by the creator of the universe. And again, God doesn't make mistakes. And there are so many other ways other passages we can read to describe our unique worth, our value, and our status before our Heavenly Father. That particularly because of the redemption found in Jesus, we have some unbelievable titles. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. If you've been around this church at all for a year, 2 years, 5 years, you must be thinking to yourself, how many times are we going to read the verses about being children of God? And I would answer that, not enough. Because it is so important that in Christ, we've been adopted into God's family and we are his children. And I've shared this imagery before. I have 3 kids. And here's what I never do with my children. Carrie and I never line them up at the end of the night and go, hey, you obeyed really well today. I'm going to love you today. Oh, you child, tough day. Maybe we'll love you tomorrow. Yeah, keep going at it. You know what I mean? Like, we would never do that to our own children. But yet, how many of us view God that way? that God looks at us and goes, oh, you missed that quiet time today? Check back in tomorrow. Oh, you did this? I could never love you. And yet verse after verse says, no, in Christ, we are God's children, adopted into his family. We discipline our children. Sometimes our children can get on our nerves, right? But we unconditionally love our children. And that's how we are described by God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? John 15:15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20, anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Again, we are his temple. We're his masterpiece. We are his children. We are a new creation. Just put all of these together. The Imago Dei, created in the image of God. And I ask you, as you take the totality of this picture, what do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see when you look in the mirror? See, friends, we struggle so much with questions like, who am I? Am I important? Do I have value? What makes me special? And we struggle with where to find our significance and our self-worth. These are life-altering, deep questions. But as I said before, because we can't answer them well, we just go ahead and craft an image. This is what I want people to think about me. If you take anything from today, hear who you are in the eyes of your Creator. You were created in the image of God, knit together. He knows the hairs on your head. You're a new creation. You are God's handiwork. In Christ, you're a child of God, adopted into his family. Do not become numb to this, because it is these truths that go a long way to determining our worth and value. Not worth and value dependent upon other people's opinion of us, but value and worth given to us by the Creator of the universe, who created each of us in his image with great care and value. It changes everything, guys. It changes everything. At the foundation of the question, who am I, is the Imago Dei, the image of God. When I look in the mirror, I can look in the mirror and say, God loves me. God uniquely created me. I'm created in his image. God doesn't make mistakes. And we could be encouraged by that. We could be encouraged by it. It doesn't mean we don't go out and try to be better. Doesn't mean we don't go out and try to work harder. Doesn't mean this. Doesn't mean any of that. But it means, where do I find my value deeply as a person? It's not in what others think of me. It's not in what I can do or produce. It's not in how big my house is or how pretty I am. It's in who God says I am. And that will never change. The Imago Dei, the image of God. Friends, this theological truth of the image of God not only transforms then how we view ourselves, but it also becomes the lens through which we view all other people. It not only determines how I see the person in the mirror staring back at me, but it also determines how I see the person looking across from me, every person I come across. See, just as your value is not found primarily in what you can do or how much you have, same way, the value of others is also not found in those criteria. You don't value people by whether or not they agree with you or what they can provide for you, but by the image of the one who created them with care and worth as well. It means that that neighbor who bothers you, that neighbor who kind of gets under your skin, the homeless guy you walk past every day, whether it be getting off the train in the city or at the library in the middle of town here, that homeless person you walk past, that coworker that irritates you, that subordinate at work who does the tasks you don't want to do, that person who is politically on the other end of the spectrum than you, believing almost diametrically opposed to what you believe. And the list could keep going. But each of these people, how do we view them? What is the lens through which we look at these people? Here's the lens: image of God. Intrinsic value created in the image of God. And that God didn't make a mistake with them either. See, friends, this levels the playing field so that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but instead have a true equality that sees ourselves and others as image bearers. How would that change how we treat other people? How would that change how you think about others? If we all did that well, how would that change our community? If the global church did that well, how would that change our country? How would that change our world? See, the truth of the Imago Dei transforms how we see ourselves, and it transforms how we view and treat every single person that we come in contact with. If you ever come across people and go, "No, I'm better than them," you're not getting it. If you look in the mirror and you say, "I'm worthless," you're not getting it. If you come across people and say they're worthless, you're also not getting it. The image of God, the Imago Dei, changes everything. Brothers and sisters, as we close, I wanted to start this series intentionally this way because this foundational truth of the image of God, about how God sees us from creation, really does form the foundation for so many other things. It is really tiring to chase an image, especially as those images we portray are either false or tenuous. So as you go from here today, have confidence and security in the fact that your worth, your value, your importance is not found in what you do, but is found in whose image you were created, in whom you were created. That ultimately your greatest value is in this: while you were yet sinner, Christ died for you. That God so loved the world, that God so loved you and me that he gave his one and only son. He sent Jesus. Allow that to give you self-worth. Allow that to cause you to walk a bit straighter, and allow it to also determine how you view and treat others. When you look in the mirror this week, when you look in the mirror, what will you see? Be reminded that that person staring back at you is a uniquely created, highly valued image bearer of the King, known and loved by the Creator of the universe. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are here feeling worthless, feeling like they don't provide any value, having a hard time believing about their intrinsic worth. Lord, would they know that their worth is found in the one who created them, and what you say about them. Father, we're grateful. I'm so grateful that you knit us together, as Psalm 139 says, that you know us that deeply, and that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to bring us salvation and to bring us hope that we so desperately need. Father, may we hear this good news, and tomorrow when we look into the mirror, be reminded of it. Tonight or tomorrow when we look in the mirror, may the first words that come to mind be Imago Dei, image of God. And as we look at our coworkers tomorrow or our neighbors or whatever else, may we see Imago Dei, image of God. God, this concept is overwhelming. I pray we grasp it just even a little bit more today. We love you. We praise you. We acknowledge that you are good. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.